I thank you that we can read your word together, be edified together, be built up together in your truth. I ask that you would allow for your word to be spoken today, that it would be whatever your spirit wants us to hear, whatever you're trying to speak through your word into our hearts and into our lives. And may we go from here into a world that is dying, into a world that needs you, and share that message that we receive today. We pray that you would change us. We pray this in your name, and all God's saints said, amen, amen. Well, today, if you don't remember anything at all, what you're going to want to remember is that Acts 19 shows us that life change occurs when truly following the Lord, which will lead us on to faithfulness even when we enter bad times. So we're going to be saying this a whole bunch today, that it shows us that life change occurs when we truly follow the Lord. And what does that go toward? Faithfulness that helps us to be keeping serving, keeping being a blessing, keeping obeying him through even the worst of times. And so if you turn in your Bible, if you're already there, we're going to be reading from Acts 19. The first, we split it up into a couple sections here, but it gives a little background. Paul, he's entering Ephesus. He's on his third missionary journey. He is running into some disciples here, which it says they're disciples of John the Baptist. So these aren't Christians per se yet. They haven't heard of Jesus, but they're still followers of the Old Testament word. So they know the word, but they don't know Christ yet. And so we're going to start reading in verse 1. We're going to go through a couple of verses here. It says, Acts 19, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not yet heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' Verse 4, and Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were 12 men in all." And so the first thing one notice here is that the baptism of John the Baptist is different, significantly different, than the baptism of Jesus, right? So John's baptism was in preparation for the Messiah. Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism, that was in celebration of the Messiah. John's was a baptism of repentance, whereas Jesus' baptism is a sign of regeneration. So with Peter, we see the same thing. He says in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized." Like, that's the same thing that John was saying. He said, "Hey, come, repent, be baptized." But it goes on further in the early church, this new era. See, Peter, he says, "Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this baptism of the Holy Spirit is something very special here in Acts. Luke makes it very clear. It makes it very clear that this is something that sets apart from all these other kinds of baptisms that are happening. Baptism of John, you know, if it's just a regular baptism, no, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in these instances are very special. So if we remember the one verse in Acts, that's the most important thing, Acts 1:8, if you're reading the book of Acts, this is what really grounds you in what Luke is trying to say. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, 1, and Judea, Samaria, 2, and to the ends of the earth." And so these disciples, when they're baptized and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they start having these signs. They start prophesying. They start speaking in tongues, just like in this. It says when the Spirit came upon them. It's just like in Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we also see that there's proof, right? There's proof throughout Acts that these people have received the Holy Spirit. We see it in these big section headers of the early church, these new chapters. We see Pentecost, Acts 2, that's Jerusalem. And we see Acts 8 with Simon and Samaritans, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, actually going back to Pentecost, there's wind, tongues of fire, speaking tongues, there's these signs. In Acts 8, there's baptism in the Holy Spirit, great signs, miracles. In Acts 10, with Cornelius and Gentiles, there's tongues, they speak in tongues. In Acts 19, what we just read, John's disciples, there's tongues prophesying. There's always these very miraculous works happening when there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So is this what happens to every believer? Are we supposed to expect this? If you haven't had it happen to you, then you're not saved. Is that what we're reading? Well, not necessarily. I mean, the instances that these are talking about, with the Holy Spirit falling and then signs, miracles, tongues, prophesying, all these things, they're very special. Why? Because they're chapters in the new church. So remember Acts 1:8? We're going to overlay this a little bit. So we got, in Acts 1:8, it said, you'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem first. So in Acts 2, we got Jerusalem. So that's when the Holy Spirit falls, and there's these signs and miracles, wonders, all these things happening. Next, we go to Judea, Samaria. That's what it says in Acts 1:8. And we got Acts 8 with Simon and Samaritans. That's a new chapter, a new people group, as it's the gospel's moving outward, right? And then we go to Acts 10, Cornelius and the Gentiles. This is a new people group being grafted into the body of Christ, and there's these signs, wonders, miracles. And then, finally, with Acts 19, what we just saw, this is a new chapter. This is the people, this is the Old Testament believer, the Old Testament prophet, the people who haven't heard of Jesus but are still believing in the old ways, even they are grafted into this new movement of Christ. And so these are really cool chapters and really cool beginnings of the Holy Spirit moving, and he marks them by these signs, the prophesying, the tongues, and Pentecost, the appearance of the fire on their heads. These things are very important, and Luke is saying, hey, pay attention. And so, furthermore, we also see that when there's these special things happening, it's also affirmation, right, on the apostles and on the people. So we just talked about the people. You know, God's saying, hey, the Gentiles, they're now part of my family. The Samaritans, they're now part of my family. The Jews, you guys are now part of my family. This is a whole new chapter in the church. You guys are part of my family. But also, the person who brought you in, the apostle Peter, the apostle Paul, these people, he's given them approval. Peter, he went about doing this act of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falling. He did it in Pentecost in Acts 2. He did it in Acts 10. He's doing it all over. And then Paul, for anyone who said, oh, well, you know, Paul, he just put his hand on them. He's not a real apostle. Well, here's the sign. The tongues, the prophesying, these things happened also to Paul, as it did to Peter, as it did to Simon. It's God affirming that, hey, these people are part of my body, and the work that Paul did, the work that Peter did, the work that Simon did, this is what I want. So no one can say this is just what they want. It's incredible. But, okay, so while that may not happen to everyone, you know, you say, you know, I accept you into my heart, Lord, amen, and then all of a sudden, nothing happens. Oh, no. Like, well, there is something that happens. There's proof of obedience. The change that we have this little list here. We're going to see this later on in the passage, too. If you have the Holy Spirit, when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. So therefore, these proofs of obedience should happen. You confess your sins. You have a changed lifestyle. There should be sacrifice involved. And we see this later on. But that goes to our main point, right? Life change occurs when we're truly following the Lord. And the Holy Spirit allows us to continue in faithfulness even when we enter into bad times. And a little final note here. Notice that immediate response, right? When they heard that there's this other baptism, they heard that the baptism that they had was a different one than what is in this new chapter, they immediately got baptized. It wasn't, oh, yeah, maybe I'll think about it. Maybe when I'm older. You know, I'm still having fun right now. I just want to hang out with my 12 friends. We'll do it later. It was immediately, right? On hearing this, they got baptized. So what do we get from that? Well, why are we waiting around to obey? I mean, it's a command, like, if, especially in baptism, you know, if you're saved, be baptized. That's a command. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go, make disciples, and baptize them. Peter, he says, hey, repent, be baptized. So if the Lord is telling you something, if he's saying, hey, like, you got to commit your life, you said the prayer, like, you're following along, but make this commitment to me, then obey him. Or if he's telling you to do something, don't keep putting it off, just obey him right then. Don't delay, obey. And so we're going to continue on reading here in verse 8 through 10. And here, it's the first of three sections that have good things happening, and then something bad happens. All right, so we're going to notice this throughout this chapter, really throughout the whole book of Acts. But in this chapter specifically, we have this first section. Something good happens. God is being blessed. You know, it says here, we're going to read about Paul speaking in the synagogue, and then something bad happens. So what do we do with that? Think about that as we read this. It says in verse 8, and he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But When some of them became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, which is another word for Christianity, the movement of Christianity, speaking evil of the way, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul, he's speaking in the synagogue. People are believing, it's great, and then all of a sudden, there's dissension, there's unbelief. People speaking bad about Christianity. Later on, we're going to see that all of Asia hears about God, and then all of a sudden, there's some Jewish exorcists that come in and mess everything up. And then near the end of the passage, all of Ephesus is praising the Lord, and then a huge riot breaks out. Man, kind of sucks to be a Christian, man, huh? No, this is kind of what life is. We have ups and downs, but what do we do in those ups and downs, right? So we're going to see. What does Paul do? What do these people that we are learning from do? You know, I kind of go through this kind of cycle every week. After every Sunday, no matter how good it was, like, I'll come back, I'll be like, yes, that was amazing, oh, awesome. I'll sit at home, and then it'll just be the smack in the face, like, wow, I have to do that all again next week. Like, no matter how good this Sunday is, there's next week. It doesn't matter, okay, oh yeah, it was good, that doesn't mean you can stop, you have to keep going, and it's just like, man. Or I'll be really good, and I'll get home, and then, like, I don't know, we have ants in our place. There's so many ants everywhere. Like, that, like physically, you feel them crawling on you, and it just ruins everything. And so, you know, it'll be great here. I'll come home, I'll sit down, like, yes, God is awesome. And as I'm, like, raising my hand, an ant will be crawling. I'm like, and it just roots me right back into, man, this sucks. Or we went to Mexico with the youth in the summer. We went there, it was so awesome. We had a whole week there, no showers, and it was just amazing. We were ministering to people. We get back, and then it's just right back in the grind, and it's just, nothing, there's still bad things happening. So what do we do? What do we do when that happens? Well, I think that Acts shows us that persecution, that hard times, they're actually like fertilizer for the church, or fertilizer for our spiritual lives. It doesn't smell good, it doesn't feel good, but it exponentially grows, right? You pour out fertilizer on the ground. They used to do that at the, I think it was at the church, right? The old Oceanside church. You'd be driving down the road, and you'd open the door, and it's a waft of, like, cow manure in your face, and you're like, wow, now I'm in the mood to worship God. It's just like, it smells so bad, but, you know, give it a week, and then the whole grass looks really nice. Fertilizer, it really smells bad. But man, does it work. In the same way, we see this throughout Acts. The Jerusalem church, they're growing, they're doing great things, but they're not really expanding. They're just kind of soaking up in Jerusalem. And then persecution happens. They have to run, they have to flee. God, why are you doing this to us? We're following you. They get shrubbed all the way out into Samaria, Judea, the surrounding areas. And then, whoa, the church explodes. Now the church is even bigger and bigger than before. And here in Acts 19, we have Paul. He's, you know, actually even before, a couple chapters before, he's preaching, he's doing his ministry, and then the Jews reject the gospel, and he's like, you know what, fine, I'm going to wipe my feet of this, I'm going to the Gentiles, and then the ministry explodes. Persecution, it acts as this fertilizer for us. And so when we go through bad times, what is the response? Faithfulness. Faithfulness combats burnout, hopelessness, giving up. Whenever we run into those hard times, it's faithfulness that leads us on no matter how hard the times get, because God is faithful, and when we're faithful because of him, man, you reap the blessings. It's incredible. So our big point here, life change occurs when following the Lord, and that leads us to faithfulness. And so Paul, he's preaching in the synagogue. We read that. He's preaching for 3 months. And we live in a world that's kind of like this synagogue. So we got to pay attention here to what the way that he presents everything. There's three things. He says he speaks boldly, he speaks to reason with, and he speaks to persuade. So what are those three things? Well, he speaks boldly. That's kind of self-evident, right? Like, this is the same that he prays later in Ephesians. He says, pray for me that I can speak boldly as I ought to speak. The gospel should be presented boldly. He's speaking just, he doesn't care what people are saying. He doesn't care if people are, you know, not agreeing with him. Oh, this is a hot topic. Oh, he's like, look, this is the truth. Bam. He speaks boldly, and this is really great. This is great for encouragement as for you as you go into your workplace, for you as you, you know, read your devotions, that the word, it's calling for you to be bold, to be courageous. He speaks to reason with. That's another thing he speaks, right? And you think about it. We're fighting a war, it says in 2 Corinthians, we're fighting a war against ideologies, against philosophies, thoughts. It's a very mental battle we're fighting in a spiritual realm. Well, I mean, we fight this. There's philosophies being thrown at us in school. There's, you would flip on the TV and there's all these ideologies being forced upon us. There's truth systems that are out there that don't have really any foundation. People are like, oh, yeah, that's your truth, but my truth's different. What does that even mean? So we're kind of up against this thing where people are saying all these things that just don't really line up, and we have to combat them on that front, the ideologies, the philosophies. And so Paul, he's speaking to reason with. He's saying, look, this is reasonable. The Bible, the word, it's reasonable. Let me reason with you. He speaks to persuade. That's the third one. Boldly, reason, persuading. Now, if we look at the actual language here, the Acts was written in Greek. Well, if you look at Greek, the word for reason has to do with the mind. That's right there. You're looking up here. Diolegomai, right there. That's the word for reason. It has to do with the mind, right? What you think. But persuading, the word for persuading is patho right here. That has to do with your heart, to believe. So not only is Paul reasoning with them, he's accessing their minds, he's saying, look, this makes sense. He's also persuading them with their hearts, because it's a two-front battle here. The word, what we're talking about here, it's two fronts. It's your head, it's your heart. And this shows us the dichotomy, right? There's a spiritual battle going on. It's not just, you know, showing up, dragging yourself into church every week. There's a spiritual battle as well. And it's so often that we forget that. I mean, we see this battle acted out here in Acts where this, you know, God is moving, Paul's preaching, and then all of a sudden there's this dissension. It says that people are disobedient, they're stubborn, they're unbelieving. Well, what is this stubbornness? What does it even mean? Well, it's a hardened heart. That's the first step toward unbelief. Right? Hardened heart. The truth is getting spoken over them over and over, and they keep rejecting it and rejecting it and rejecting it, and their heart becomes hard to the truth. It just kind of bounces off where it should be absorbed. You know, I used to get headaches when I was a kid, and every time I got a headache, I'd go, Mom, I have a headache. And she'd say, drink water. And I'd just be like, ugh. Next time, I have a headache, drink water, like every time, it's the truth, I needed to drink water, I didn't drink any water all day, I'd get a headache, and then she'd tell me the truth, all right, here's the fix, drink water, and because I kept hardening my heart, and I kept, every time I heard it, I hated it more, and I just kept getting more headaches, but that's the thing, when we keep rejecting truth, we end up just getting hardened to that truth, even if it's right. We get hardened in our hearts. There's a saying, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The same sun, if you put an ice cube out there, the same sun, it's going to melt that ice. Put Play-Doh out there, it's going to harden that up. The same truth that melts your heart, the same truth that convicts you and encourages you, that's the same truth that if you reject it over and over, it's going to harden your heart. And so the problem isn't the truth, the problem is our hearts, right? So that's the question today. Is my heart soft? Is it open? Is it receptive to the Spirit, what he wants to tell me? Or am I hardening? Am I just saying, no, I don't need that. No, I don't need that. No. And it keeps getting harder and harder. What is our heart like? And this next word, so that was the first step, right? Hardening their hearts. Well, the next word is disobedient. And that's actually the opposite of what Paul, it says Paul was persuading. Remember, that has to do with your heart, with believing, patho. Well, unbelieving, disobedient, it's the opposite. They were responding with apatheo, disobedience, unbelieving hearts. So Paul was giving them the truth, and they were responding with the opposite because their hearts were hard. And what happens in your heart? It flows out into your actions. Their heart was hard. And then they started spreading all this dissension, all this disunity, all this, you know, hatred against the Christians because their heart It wasn't, you know, just one day they woke up. It was because it was over time what their heart was doing. So that's the importance of the heart, right? Good things to keep in mind here. So if God is speaking to you, if the Spirit is convicting you, then listen. Don't harden your heart. Just say, okay, God, whatever you're saying, like, just let me obey, let me hear it, let me have a good heart. So Paul, once he's shoved out of the synagogue where he was, he goes over to the Hall of Tyrannus, and it says that he was preaching there day by day. And that word daily, it's more referring to the specific part in the day that's the hottest part. It's 11 to 4. So from 7 o'clock to 11, people would work, they get up, do their job. From 11 to 4 o'clock, they take a break. They wouldn't work. You know, they try and stay out of the heat. They try and just kind of relax. And then at 4 to 9, after that break, then they would go back to their work. I like that. That's pretty, we should do that here. All right? Right. Well, it's like a siesta almost. Just longer. 11 to 4. It's amazing. So for him, what Paul would do after working, he was a tent maker. You know, he would work. He'd work from 7 to 11, but he wouldn't take a break. He'd go right into the hall, and this Hall of Tyrannus is where students would hang out. When their classes were dismissed at 11 o'clock, he would go right in there, and he'd say, hey, everyone, here's the word, and he would preach daily. He did this for how long? For 2 years. Daily. That's faithfulness, right? That's a long time. And what's the result? A couple people heard the word. No, wait. Okay. A few people, nope. All of Asia heard the word because of what he was doing. His daily faithfulness, preaching the word, all of Asia heard. That's incredible, right? How was this possible, though? Paul didn't leave Ephesus. He was right there. He was there for 2 years. But during that time, how did all of it? It's because he was making disciples, and those disciples were making disciples, and those disciples were making disciples, those disciples were making disciples, and it kept growing and growing. It was an active word. It was active. So do I have time to do this? Ooh. Really quickly. Okay. So I heard this is a really good illustration, so I'm going to do it here. We have a small group here, so I'm going to do, okay, 5 seconds. I'm going to try and touch every single person in this room, okay? Maybe 10 seconds. I'll say 10 seconds, right? Count it. Okay, ready? 10. I don't think I got everyone. All right, here. One more time. So if Paul was trying to do it all on his own, he wouldn't have been able to get everyone. Now what I want you to do this next time, if you're touched, you touch someone else. All right? I touch you, you touch other people. Okay? Ready? Go. Okay, I'm ready for that nap now. Okay. Yeah, exactly. I'm going to edit this part out of the audio recording. Okay, here it goes. Okay, so when I was just trying to do it on my own, I got maybe like one row, I got one side. But when I touch you and then you touch someone else, and when disciples were making disciples, when you were touching other people, not just me, twice, three times as many people got touched. And so, in the same way, God is, he's in this business of multiplying, right? He's in this process of multiplying. We need this kind of growth in our lives, right? We need this kind of growth in our nation. We can't just be soaking up, sitting there like a sponge, like, oh, that was good. Okay, I'm going to go about my life. No, we need to be touching other people. We need to be saying, hey, I heard this week. And then you tell them. And then they're like, wow, I'm encouraged by that. Hey, I heard this week. And then it starts growing from there. That's the ministry that God wants for us as a church. And so, as we continue on here, in Acts 11 through 20, she said drink water. I got a headache, yeah. Thank you, thank you. Okay. This just shows how out of shape I am. Jeez. Okay, Acts 19, we're going to continue here in verses 11 through 20. This is the second section where good things happen, something bad happens. So first we're going to start with the good news, though. Good news first. And God, verse 11, was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. That's incredible. Man, that's awesome. But notice, who's the active agent in this passage? Who's the one doing things? Oh, forgot this slide. If just to give you a perspective, you know, when he says all of Asia heard, that isn't just, a little restaurant called Asia heard of God. No, this is 250,000 square miles. That's a lot of people. Israel's down here. We got Italy and Rome up here. Athens is kind of over here. Ephesus is over here. So from this little spot, Ephesus, all of this area heard of the Lord. That's incredible. Incredible. So we read there, in that next one, that God was doing extraordinary miracles. And that sentence there, we're going to see, what does Luke want us to think of as the active agent? So here's the text. We got dunamis, that's miracles. We got God over here. And we got Paul at the end. So God was doing miracles. And then there's other words in there that I forgot. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So this little article here, that means that's the subject. So God is the subject. God was doing miracles through Paul. Paul's not the important thing. He's at the end of the sentence. What's important is that miracles were being done by God through Paul. I mean, that's amazing. God is the one who's doing these things. It's not about us. It's not about us doing things. It's about God using us. And he loves to use us. That's what he does. So we got the good news. God is doing extraordinary miracles. Here's the bad news. In verse 13, then some of the, it was itinerant, it's traveling. Then some of the traveling Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But, in verse 15, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, overpowering them, my favorite part, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's messed up. Like, there's one thing to get like, oh yeah, I got a black eye. Like, there's another thing, I got a black eye and I lost my clothes. Like, that's a beating. That's crazy. So this guy's got totally overpowered, because this right here is an example of the power of the name of Jesus for the believer. There's power in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, there was soldiers thrown to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. At the name of Jesus, you know, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord. That's a powerful name. Name of Matthew, people are like, who? But the name of Jesus, oh man, that's powerful. But how many of us really truly believe in the power of Jesus' name? How many of us really truly believe in prayer? I mean, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's how we pray. So how many of us really believe that prayer happens? You know, years ago, there was a guy who came to a town. It was a small town over in the Bible Belt area. And he wanted to open up his first tavern, his first bar. And the local church, they were kind of upset by this. They didn't want this to happen. They wanted their good Christian town to stay good and Christian. And so they said, Lord, please do not let this happen. Don't let this tavern, you know, come and ruin our town. Well, the guy kept building. He built it, you know. Oh, Lord, please stop. Like, stop him from opening this tavern. Well, he opened a tavern. And in the first week of it being open, a lightning bolt struck it and destroyed the whole thing. Now, this tavern owner, he knew that those Christians were praying that his tavern would get destroyed, so he got a lawyer, and he went over and he sued them for destroying the tavern. Well, in turn, the Christians got a lawyer, and they said, well, no, we didn't do anything. We didn't do anything at all. So it's interesting how the tavern owner had more faith in prayer than the Christians did. He was like, yeah, you guys did something. God did something, it's your fault. And they're like, no, we were just praying. That doesn't do anything. It's interesting. Really? Mm-hmm. Now, this is also an example of the power of the name of Jesus. That underline did not show up. This is the power of the name of Jesus for the believer, right? So these guys, these exorcists, they hear that there's this magic spell. Oh, if I say Jesus, stuff happens. So they go and they try and say it, but that's kind of like saying, you know, oh, because he told me to, right? Like, why are you here? Oh, because he told me to. I think there's a good example here in a beloved episode.
Win this one for the Krusty Krab!
For the Krusty Krab!
One because I told you to.
Because you told me to!
Face sticks! Get your face sticks here!
So Patrick here, Patrick Starr, he kind of did what these sons of Sceva did. They're like, because he told me to, in the name of Jesus, yeah. They don't have any actual identification with their master, no identification with the name of Jesus, they're just saying it. So what happens to Patrick when he doesn't have it? He's just, because he told me to, okay. Well, he falls flat in his face and ends up murdering a bunch of fish, but we're gonna skip that part. But SpongeBob here, do it for the Krusty Krab, do it for, you're identified with this business, you're identified with me as your boss, like, go do it. And what happened? Number one, yay. I just wanted to really shoehorn that in there. But really, this is an example of the power of the name of Jesus for the believer. When we have personal identification with God, with Christ, with who he is, we have this, you know, measure of his power. And there's healthy fear to have, right? Like, if the name of Jesus is powerful, then we should probably have a respect of it. And that's what happens here. And all of Ephesus, they hear this, and it says in verse 17, this became known to them, all the residents, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing, divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they continued, and they counted the value, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot. That's a lot of money. That's a lot. It's a lot of money, 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So, this is the second time in this passage where we see actual proof of obedience, proof of something happening when the Spirit is moving. Remember from earlier, we talked about confession, change of lifestyle, sacrifice. Well, here, people, they're taking action. They are afraid. They're like, wow, this is Jesus. He means business. We need to follow him. Actually, they confess and divulge their practices. That idea is in the pagan arts, when you're using spells, when you're doing things, if you confess them and you divulge your practice, they lose their power. If you have a spell, you keep it secret. And if you say it out loud, or if you use it and people know about it, it loses all its power. Now, it's interesting how the power of evil needs to be kept a secret, whereas the power of Christ is amazingly exponentially growing when it's outward, right? So when we confess sin, when we proclaim the Lord, that's really good. But the enemy, it's interesting now, he hates it when we confess things. He loves it when we're secret. You know, in James 5, it says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The Bible says, confess it, get it out. In Psalms, we have another passage here. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. And I acknowledged my sin to you. I confessed. I did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So people, they weren't just, you know, they weren't just taking their books, their evil spells. They weren't taking all those things and just kind of hiding them. They weren't selling them. They completely destroyed them. They erase them from existence. So the first step to breaking a pattern of sin, breaking addiction, breaking these things, is to separate yourself completely from it. You ever heard of Alcoholics Anonymous? You ever heard of them? They have a couple good strategies if you're trying to break out of this lifestyle, and you can maybe think about some similarities to sin, breaking free of sin, when you hear this. They say, don't go to a bar. If you're trying to break free from alcohol, don't go to a bar. Makes sense. Don't go out with friends who influence you to drink. Don't put anything in your house, in your circle, that relates to alcohol. Remove those reminders. You know, be in community with others who are trying to live that same lifestyle, daily, weekly, as much as possible. You're meeting with people who have the same mindset as you. You confess, you talk openly with others in your group. You talk about your struggles, your slip-ups, your victories. You get a mentor with you in the process. That's what we call discipleship, by the way, in the church. See, look at these things. They're biblical, right? If you're trying to break free from sin, you know, you don't just, you know, have it right there, accessible for you. You separate yourself away. These people, they burned those books. They got them away as possible. I don't want anything else to do with those things anymore. And what happens? The word of the Lord prevailed mightily. Don't you think we need that in our nation? Man, we need the word to prevail mightily. And so we have one more section left here. It's the third, the final section. Don't worry, I know we're going here. Oh, that's ahead. We're almost done. Bear with me here. This is the last section, good things happening, bad things. So that was the good news. Great things are happening. Bad news. Now, after these events, and this is a little bit of a story here, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he stayed in Asia for a while. Now, verse 23, here's the bad stuff that starts happening. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, Christianity. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, the goddess of Ephesus, brought no little business to the craftsmen. It was successful. These he gathered together and with the workmen of similar trades, and he said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear not only in Ephesus, but also in almost all of Asia, that this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people. And what is he saying? He says that gods made with hands are not gods. How dare he? In verse 27, and there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed of her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonians who were with Paul, companions in travel. So this movement, Christianity, it's affecting the city. Right, this isn't just like a small little thing that's happening, oh, we don't care. Like, this is enacting huge change in the city of Ephesus. This is a riot. So obviously, these people, they're acting out their faith. So, question is your belief enacting change? Is your faith in Christ making people uncomfortable around you? The way that these Christians are making the entire city uncomfortable? I mean, there was no little disturbance, that's what it says. This is a big thing. And why this riot? Well, it's because people's desire to worship the false goddess, it went away once they turned to God. You know, and they were told in the Welsh revival of 1901 that this revival in Wales was so great that every single tavern, every pub in Wales went broke. How many anti-alcohol sermons did the pastor give? He didn't give any. How many picket signs and fences were they protesting at the taverns? There was none. People just, when they got filled with the Spirit, they just lost alcohol. They lost interest in the alcohol. They didn't need to fill their life with alcohol when they were filled with the Spirit. They just lost the appetite for it. So the same thing in Ephesus, when people got saved, the idol business just dried up. Now, I realized after I wrote this that both my illustrations have to do with the taverns closing. That's a whole other discussion. You know, we're free in Christ to do, we're free in Christ not to do. It's not saying go picket every bar in town, just, you know, that's just happened to be the examples. Putting down the shovel. Okay, so what was Paul's amazing message that drove people away from Artemis? Gods made with hands are not gods. That's pretty good. God, he's not made with hands. He's not created. He's above everything. That's why we worship him. If I make a little Lego statue, I'm over that statue. It's not the statue now, oh no, I made a Lego statue, now I have to, no, like, there's a hierarchy here. God is over us because he's uncreated, we're created. Artemis, she was crafted together. What gives her the right to be over us? So Demetrius Zuckerman, just to give you a little quick overview. He says, financial ruin, we're gonna lose all our money. Artemis, like, she gives us money. There's religious devotion. This city is built on Artemis. A little picture here. There's Artemis. Artemis of the Ephesians. Different than the Greek Artemis. Artemis of the Greeks, she was kind of, there's the goddess of the hunt, whereas the Ephesus Artemis was the goddess of fertility. Isn't she cute? Look at that face. Oh. But Artemis, she has this little these little things on her dress. Some people say they're breasts. Some people say they're bull testicles. They're supposed to signify, fertility. And I know prom is coming up, ladies. This style, you know, I don't know. Maybe try it out. It might be good. You know, little bull testicle prom dress. Seemed to work for her. She got a whole city after her. But that's Artemis. Let's give you a little visual there. But he says, look, she is our goddess. She is our goddess of the city. She has her dress and her wide eyes. Isn't that great? And then he says, look, even more than that, our civic pride, our city is Artemis of the Ephesians. This is our goddess. We need to stand by her. So from here, the entire city just goes bonkers, all right? So this is in verse 30. When Paul, he wanted to go into the crowd, disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, thank you, Chris, who were friends of his, sent him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Verse 32, now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them didn't even know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense for the crowd, but when they recognized he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And we get a little insight here into the tactics of the enemy. He loves chaos. He loves disunity, confusion. They don't even know why they're there. They're just shouting. He loves when people are blinded by hatred. He loves it when there's disunity. May we be a church that's combating that with our unity, with our fellowship, with the love that we have for each other. And so finishing out this verse here, it says in verse 35, when the town clerk, or the mayor, had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet, do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open. And there are proconsuls. Let them bring their charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it'll be settled in the regular assembly. For we are really in danger of being charged with rioting today because there's no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And after saying these things, he dismissed the assembly. So the mayor, he calls two things. He says, there's character of Artemis, character of Christians. Artemis, look, she's this great goddess. There's no way that this little Christian movement can ever do anything to her. Joke's on him. I had to look up Artemis. Like, I knew God before I was researching this. I had to look up Artemis. She's long gone. Character Christians. He says, look, these guys, they haven't really done anything wrong. They disagree with you, but they didn't blaspheme her. They didn't steal anything. This is a good reason to say, hey, Christians out there, hey, be above reproach. It says, Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they speak evil against you falsely because of me. So if you're going around, you know, just punching babies just for no reason, that's not, you know, you're not blessed when you go to jail for that. But if you're blessed because you're like Chris, who was standing in front of an abortion clinic, who's praying, saying, Lord, like, I want to save some babies. I want to pray with mothers. I want to encourage them. And then he goes to jail because of that. That's being blessed because there's nothing he did wrong. So when you're going about your life, and when you're doing the things, you're being faithful, which remember, that's our thing here. When you're being faithful, then your witness and your testimony, the things that you do, they can be above reproach so that when someone says, hey, yeah, I don't like this Christian guy, get him out of there. And then your boss is saying, well, he hasn't done anything wrong. He's actually better at work than you are. hopefully, because he has faithfulness and he's going at it. Like, hopefully that's your character, not, oh, he just goes around, you know, sitting down from 11 to 4 o'clock because he heard in the sermon. No, there's something to be said about acting faithfully no matter what season we're in, because that's the true sign of following Christ. Remember those three things? There's sacrifice, there's change of lifestyle, there's another thing, obedience, something like that. They're all good things. So, all this to say, we saw that life change in John's disciples. We saw that in the when all of Asia heard the gospel. We saw that when all Ephesus heard the gospel. There was so much following Christ that the whole city got up in a ruckus. So, the question today is, what are you going to do about it? What is the Spirit telling you through this? How are you being asked to display faithfulness in a hard season today? I know a lot of us are going through hard seasons. How is the Spirit saying, hey, I want you to remain faithful in this way. I want you to persevere in this way. How is he saying that to you? And as he's talking, remember we talked about mind and heart. Well, what truths are stirring in your mind and heart? Are you hardening your heart? Is God saying to do something and you're saying no, no, no? Are you saying that over and over? Be aware of our hearts. Is your faith so strong that people get uncomfortable in their sin? Right? That's a big one. Is your message so infectious that you're making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples? That's what we see in this chapter.